When I was young, and someone would say something really mean to me, my parents would tell me to just simply say, "Sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me." Well, what a crock of baloney that was. The idea that what people say about us won't hurt us, I've been hurt in a lot of different ways, as we all have over our lifetime. But I got to tell you, some of the most painful things that have happened to me, because they stick in my brain and in my heart for a lifetime, are the cruel things that people have said to me and about me. I can remember them, and you can too. The horrible things that people have said. Jesus equates some cruel words with persecution in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Blessed are you when people lie and insult you and persecute you and all that kind of stuff." And he ties it together and he says, "Great is your reward in heaven for having suffered from people's words." I did not realize just how destructive slander was, or slander is, until I saw how the Bible repeats it over and over again in such a, it talks about it in such a vile way. Here is the promise of God to all of us. Everyone who wants to live a righteous life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And Jesus says part of that persecution is going to be that people will slander you. Will slander you. That's what the Matthew passage is all about. I want to talk to you today. We're all going to be slandered. If you haven't been slandered, well, actually, let me just ask you. I asked it last night. How many of you have ever had someone say something false about you to try to destroy you? Raise your hand. I don't know if there's anybody who hasn't. But as a Christian, you're going to be slandered even when you do that which is righteous. I want to talk to us today about what do we do if there's anything we can do about it. Are you with me? All right, let's pray. It's a concluding message for this series on 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather in your name, to hear from you. And once again, we ask that you would use your servant, your spirit, and your word to communicate all that you would have for us today. Lord, we thank you for being with us. We pray that you would be obvious. Now, Father, would you speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed? Would you keep us all from having any distraction? Take us away from what you would have for us. And Lord, would you work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears? And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. Thanks for bringing them with you. If you didn't bring them with you, of course, we want to encourage you to do that. You can follow along on the screen. 1 Peter 3, 15 and 16. This is the last time I'm going to say it until the next time I say it. Here we go. "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer," that apologia, the apologetic, "to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness, power under control, and phobu, fear," making sure you get it right. "Do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that," here we go, "so that those who speak maliciously," that's with evil intent, "those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." The idea here is that even though you're doing that which is right in the eyes of God, you're going to be slandered by people that don't like what you are doing. What does it look like? What does slander really look like? Because it is insidious. Is it just simply mean people saying mean things to people? I don't think that that's really it. If you were to take a dictionary and you were to look up the word slander, this is what you would find, or something like it. Slander is the action or crime. Listen. The action or crime of making a false spoken statement damaging to a person's reputation. It's a crime. Now, if it's written down and published, it's libel. If it's spoken, it's slander. The intention here is to say something that you know is false in order to damage someone's reputation. That's a crime. I find it fascinating in our culture of free speech, where you can't have total free speech. You can't just tear someone down. You can't lie about them and try to destroy their reputation. That's a crime. Certainly a crime in the scriptures. We see in God's moral law, which is applicable for all generations and all people from Adam to the last person that'll walk this earth, those Ten Commandments that he shouted from Mount Sinai. One of those commandments was, thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. You are not to lie. You're not to disparage them. You're not supposed to tear down their reputation. That's one of the top ten. That's really important to God, that we not slander. And slander is something that is so insidious. But the Bible speaks about slander in even more harsh terms. Let me tell you something. You probably didn't know this. I didn't know it. But every time you see the word, almost every time you see the word translated slander in your English Bible, it's the Greek word blaspheme. Blaspheme. Why is that significant? I tell you what, every time I think of blasphemy, I think about something that I have said against God. You know, I think about swearing. I think about taking his name in vain. Taking his name in vain is not blasphemy, by the way. It's not. Blasphemy is saying that which is false about God to damage his reputation. But that's not just blasphemy. More times than speaking against God, blasphemy is used about us speaking about other people or other people speaking against us. It's a human term more than it is a term between men and deity, between men and God. It is used most often about how many times people blaspheme us. I never thought about that. It's insidious. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5. This is the Sermon on the Mount, at least the beginning of it. I appreciate the fact that you all can kind of sympathize and empathize and understand what's going on here because you've been slandered before. Verse 10, Jesus promises it. But he says this, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, doing things that are right, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's pretty crazy stuff. Jesus says, rejoice. Now, you're not going to be happy. The word makarios doesn't mean happy. Blessed doesn't mean happy. It means to have God's hand on you. If you are being persecuted by people insulting you and lying about you and saying all kinds of evil things and false things about you for Christ's sake, for righteousness' sake, then you are blessed and rejoice, not because it feels good, but because you know they persecuted the prophets the same way. And great is your reward in heaven. This is a powerful statement. The idea that Jesus says, listen, because people say horrific things that are lies about you, I'm going to reward you greatly in heaven. That's a powerful statement. It talks about the slander. And our 1 Peter passage says that the people will be ashamed of their slander. They will speak maliciously, evilly, against our good behavior in Christ. And then somewhere down the line, hopefully, they'll be ashamed of their slander. But I want to take you, if you still haven't gotten serious about this word slander and the Greek word blasphemy, I'd like you to take you just a few pages over to Matthew chapter. You're still with me, right? Matthew chapter 12. And I want you to bear with me as I expound on this just a little bit. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 22. Then they brought to Jesus, that is, they brought to him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute. And Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. Fascinating miracle. All the people were astonished and said, could this be the Messiah? Could this be the Son of David? But when the Pharisees heard that, they said, it is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. By the way, Abraham Lincoln got it from Jesus, not the other way around, okay? Any house, and that was before the Civil War. Anyway, the point is this. Jesus knew their thought, any house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Listen. So I tell you that every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven, men. But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. We'll stop there. Jesus says here that there is an unpardonable sin. Now, there's a lot of softening of this in Christian circles, and be careful. You say, well, you know, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from every sin, and that means every sin, and it wouldn't mean every sin if it didn't say it, every sin, so that must mean this sin too. I'm here to tell you, no, it doesn't mean this sin. The unpardonable sin. Jesus said, you will never be forgiven of this sin in this life or in the age to come. So that tells me I can't change Jesus' words to fit my heart or my condition. But I want to talk to you a little bit about what has happened here. This blasphemy, this slander, they were slandering the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, listen, and I don't understand this. I confess to you, I don't understand how you can slander the Son of Man and be forgiven, but you can't slander the Holy Spirit and not be forgiven. I don't understand that, but that's what Jesus says. What they were doing is that the Pharisees came and they heard the people say, could this be the Messiah? And they hated Jesus. They hated him. And so they weren't going to stand for people calling him the Son of David. They said, no. This man, this fellow here, casts out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, by Satan himself. They recognized that Jesus had a power source by which he was doing this. Jesus was doing it by the same power source that you and I have. In doing that, you see, Jesus left his omnipotence and his glory as an omnipresence and omniscience when he left the throne of glory. He emptied himself, that kenosis passage in Philippians. He emptied himself of these things, and so he drew on a power source. The Pharisees recognized there was a power source, so they said it was the devil. What they were doing was they were saying that which was false, and they knew it was false. And they were trying to disparage Jesus, to ruin his reputation, saying, listen, this man follows Satan. And it's by Satan that he drives down Jesus. That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. Why would Satan drive out himself? Why would he drive out demons? Why would he divide his household? His kingdom won't be able to stand if he starts separating things out. But the thing is, I'm driving him out by the Spirit of God. And that tells me that the kingdom is upon you. Now, I want you to understand that slander of the Holy Spirit is not forgivable. But also understand this, because some people say, have I committed the unpardonable sin? I read an article this week that said, the guy said, well, today this means such and such. Today, to blaspheme the Holy Spirit means such and such, because it meant something different in Jesus' day. No. To blaspheme the Holy Spirit means the exact same thing today as it meant then. But let me tell you something. In case you're afraid, have I ever blasphemed the Holy Spirit? Have I ever slandered the Holy Spirit? Have I ever attributed that which is evil in a lie to the Holy Spirit? Let me tell you something. To blaspheme the Holy Spirit takes work. You can't just blaspheme the Holy Spirit off the cuff with some foolish comment. It's not taking the Lord's name in vain. Are you with me? I want to make sure you're clear. Because some people worry, have I done that in my life? Because how will I go to heaven if there's an unpardonable sin? And we go on and on and on. Listen to me. This took work. It takes work to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. What the Pharisees had to do was this. They had to listen to Jesus, and they were there in the Sermon on the Mount, because Jesus had already been preaching in the synagogues. He had already said, the scriptures are fulfilled in your presence, before he ever got to the Sermon on the Mount. He had already healed all the people that were brought to them. He had all these crowds coming to him all the time, and whenever there was a crowd, the Pharisees would come and say, what is this guy all about? So by the time he gets to the Sermon on the Mount, there's huge crowds, and the Pharisees are with them, and they listen to Jesus' words, three chapters worth, as he tells about the kingdom of heaven. And if you get to the very last last phrase about the king, about the Sermon on the Mount, it says, when the people heard Jesus' teaching, they were amazed because he taught them as one with authority, not as the teachers of the law. So they listened as Jesus talked about the kingdom of God, and the Pharisees had to listen to it. Here's my point. When it came to this point of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, this is work to do this. You have to make an effort to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. They had to ignore everything that Jesus had ever spoken of with authority about the kingdom of God. Every truth that he had ever uttered, they had to ignore that. Every miracle, every person that he raised from the dead in front of their eyeballs, every great and wonderful miraculous sign that he gave, everything that proved that he was the Messiah, they had to just dismiss that. They had to ignore everything that they had ever learned about who the Messiah was, this son of David. They had to toss that to the side because they didn't want to acknowledge that Jesus had come to set the captives free, to acknowledge the gospel to the poor, to put sight into the eyes of the blind, and to heal those who are sick. He was doing everything that the Messiah was supposed to do. They had to ignore all that and then go to the heart of Jesus, tell a lie about him, and to basically curse the Holy Spirit. It's effort. It's a lot of work to do the unpardonable sin. Are you with me, church? And what it is, it's when you, in a lie, you falsely say something horrible about the Holy Spirit, and you know it's a lie. What they did was they attributed the work, the Holy Spirit's work, to Satan himself. They blasphemed him. But my point in all this with the blasphemy is, the word for slander is blasphemy. So when people slander you, they're blaspheming you. They are falsely saying evil against you to destroy you. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16 says, we will be slandered for the good things that we do. For the good things that we do. Can I say something and you not get upset with me? Sometimes we are damned when we do, and we're damned when we don't. Can you say amen to that? You're not going to throw me out for saying the swears? Okay. That's what we call it in our household. The word damn is the Greek word anathema. It means to be cursed. We see it in Galatians. Anybody preaches another gospel, may they be anathema, may they be cursed, may they be damned. You're damned if you do and you're damned if you don't. With some people, you are going to be cursed even though you're doing that which is exactly the right thing to do. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 11 for a moment? Just a little segment of what our brother read for us. In verse 18, speaking about John the Baptist, when you see the word John here, it's John the Baptist. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is proved right by her actions. All right, so here's a man who comes. Here's a man who comes. He's not eating, and he's not drinking. And they say he's got a demon. Here comes Jesus. Okay, he's eating, and he is drinking. And so they say he's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He's a glutton and a drunkard. You see what I'm saying? To the Pharisees, it doesn't matter. If you ate, you were bad. If you didn't eat, you were bad. If you drank, you were bad. If you didn't drink, you were bad. If they didn't like you, you were bad. And so they were cursed if they did, and they cursed if they weren't. And that's the same thing with you and me. We're going to be doing that which is right. Now listen, what they did was this. They talked about John, and understand how powerful this is. Go back up to verse 11, if you will, of the same chapter. Jesus says about John the Baptist, he says, I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. We'll stop where we are. No one greater than John has ever been born of a woman. Of course, Jesus. But do you understand that, and you're not going to find this right now, but in Ezekiel 14, 14, easy thing to remember. In Ezekiel 14, 14, God speaks of three men, amazing men, above everybody else. Noah, Daniel, and Job. Remember Noah? Preacher of righteousness. The only righteous person on the planet. He just happened to be married, had three kids, and they had wives. But of the kids and of the wife, it never talks about their righteousness, except for the fact that eight were saved in all. But it was Noah The only man on the planet who was righteous. And then we got Daniel. So righteous was he said, I'd rather be fed to the lions than to stop praying to my God. And then, of course, Job, the most righteous, the trophy. He lifts him up to Satan and says, see, what an amazing man. And he said, yet these three don't compare to John the Baptist. There's no one greater than John who's ever been born of a woman. No one. In fact, he is the Elijah who was yet to come. And of John the Baptist, the Pharisees say he has a demon. That's slanderous. And then of the Lord Jesus himself, who had committed not ever a sin, they said he's a drunkard and a glutton, a friend of sinners and tax collectors. My point is, it doesn't matter if you are doing that which is righteous. You're going to be slandered. You're going to be slandered. Okay, my point, very quickly, what do we do? What do we do when we're slandered? I tell you, there's a young fella who was here last night. He's being slandered. I've been slandered in the newspaper. I've been slandered on Facebook. I've been slandered all over the place. What do we do when we're slandered? You have too. What do we do? I'm going to give you four quick things. Are you with me? Number one, expect it. Expect to be slandered. Don't whine about it. Expect it. If you are doing that which is righteous, you're going to be persecuted. They slandered the prophets who were before us, Jesus says in Matthew 5. They slandered John the Baptist, the greatest man ever born of woman except for the Lord Jesus. They slandered Jesus, who was without sin. They slandered the disciples and all the believers since the disciples. Expect it and acknowledge that you are blessed. If you are doing that which is right and people are hammering you, know that you're blessed of God and great is your reward. Understand this, that as our society continues to get further and further away from following God, the more and more your righteous acts will be slandered. Did you hear me? They will lie about you. They'll do all kinds of things. It's going to happen. The second thing is, continue in your Christ-like actions. Continue doing well. Continue doing that which is right. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, would you go over there? Ephesians chapter 2. Most of you know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I don't know if you know verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says this, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. When you became a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a new creation. Can you say that? Amen? A new creation. The old is gone. Behold, everything is new. And not only is all the stuff new, your job description is now new. You are now created in Christ Jesus to do good deeds, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Keep doing the righteous things. Even though you may be slandered for doing that which is right, keep on. People will slander you to try to get you to stop doing that which is righteous, because it goes against them. The Pharisees wanted to shut up Jesus. They wanted to ruin his reputation. They wanted the people to think that he was a follower of Satan. People will slander you to get you to stop doing that which is right. Are you with me, church? Keep on. Keep on doing them, because that's what you were created in Christ Jesus to do. Then, here we go. Make sure that you are not listed among slanderers. Would you take your Bible, just go a couple of chapters over in Ephesians chapter 4. Familiar passage. But let's read just beyond it. Ephesians 4, just a couple more moments here. Do not let any unwholesome talk, verse 29 says, come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. He's talking to believers in Ephesus, notorious for their love for one another. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Listen, church in Ephesus, known across the region for your love. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God has forgiven you. Don't be among the slanderers. He says it to Christians. We're capable of doing it, you know. We're capable of lying about somebody else to ruin their reputation. We're capable. Even people who love one another are capable of doing. Last thing, refocus. When you are slandered, the first thing you want to do is lash out and to become very angry with the person. Maybe tell lies about it and get right into the same muck as they are. Refocus. If someone is slandering you and you know you've done that which is right and they're just coming against you because they're Pharisaic, they don't want to have anything to do with you, they want to steer people away from you, refocus. Get your eyes back on your Savior. Put him back on the throne of your heart. He's what matters, not you and your reputation. Are you with me? It doesn't matter. Jesus' reputation was soiled from the very beginning. The Pharisees used to say to him, listen, we're not the illegitimate children. We remember your father and your mother weren't married when she was pregnant and she had to get married. We know that you're an illegitimate child. His reputation was sullied from the beginning. He didn't care. It was God to be glorified all the time. Same thing. Get refocused and recognize that we are continuously supposed to set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts. Last and concluding remarks is this. There's a glimmer of hope in here. Glimmer of hope. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. And always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give you the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who do speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may have a transformation in themselves, may be ashamed of their slander. Keep doing what God has called you to do. Pray for that individual. But if you do that, if you set apart Christ as Lord in your heart, and you're giving an answer as to why you believe, and you're doing it with gentleness and respect, there's hope that the person who has lied about you and spoke maliciously against your good behavior in Christ and has done so that your reputation might be spoiled would become ashamed, that God would work on their heart. And then you can really rejoice that God is doing something in them. Amen? That's exciting to me. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for opening up our eyes to the good news of Jesus, to changing our hearts, to giving us a new job description, to helping us when people slander us just like they slandered the prophets before us. They slandered all believers. Father, help us not to focus on their slander, but on you and on what you've called us to do. And Lord, I pray that you would work in the lives of others because of our reaction and our responses to their actions. Now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.